We open our Bibles, please, in the book of Jonah, our Bibles or our iPhone apps or whatever we have. Jonah chapter 3 from the beginning, page 928 in one of the church Bibles. Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. And God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of God. Can we turn to the Bible, please? Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I will give you. Golf is a fascinating game. And golfers always intrigue me. And many of them are actually strange of a philosophical bent. Because in many ways, golf is a strange land, and really to go into the world of golf is to go into a culture as foreign as any other culture. The language is strange. They talk about birdies and bogeys and eagles, and that's just the beginning. There's this thing called par, and there's a tea that you don't drink, and all that sort of thing. It's very, very, very strange, isn't it? A few of you will know about one of my favorite golf terms. It's a mulligan. You know what a mulligan is? I am told by those who know about these things that it is used more in the USA than it is used here because they need them more over there than they need them here. A mulligan is when you get a rotten shot and your partners allow you to take it again. It's a mulligan. Apparently, you can have up to 2 mulligans in a game of golf. And in one of those kind of non-golf, silly golf games, you can actually buy some mulligans and you can give the money to charity. The thing about mulligan is it's not in the rules of golf. The boys who started the Royal and Ancient would never have considered something as awful as a mulligan. It is an act of sheer grace on the part of those who golf. A second chance at a bad shot. Do you ever wish that life could be like that? Do you ever wish that God could offer you a mulligan? A second chance at a shot? Because as we look around our lives, and really every single one of us are drawn in here, we have made mistakes. As I said before, life is not like a Thomas Kincaid painting. Because every one of us, some of us, our mistakes are more public, they're known perhaps. Others of us have mistakes which are more private. And some of us have made little mistakes. Some of us have made absolutely huge mistakes. But the thing is, there is a paralyzing element in that. Especially when it comes to the church. We believe that our mistakes or our lifestyles exclude us from the grace of God. We still believe that it's only the good that God likes, and those who have blown it to a certain extent are excluded from the kingdom of God. Well, tonight we're going to look at God's mulligan to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Let me remind you again some things about Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. He was a very ordinary prophet. He's a very ordinary person. There's a point there right away that God uses the ordinary people, not usually the extraordinary people who are taken up with their own significance, but he uses ordinary folk in an extraordinary way. He was from Gath-Hepher, which was in Zebulun. Now that, I'm sure, interests absolutely nobody here, the fact that Jonah was from Gath-Hepher in the area of Zebulun. But it is actually quite interesting, and it reflects on something we said this morning. Because near Gath-Hepher, about 2 miles away, was a little village called Nazareth. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was from Nazareth. He was from that area. And remember what we noticed this morning in John 7:52, where it asked the thing, has any decent prophet come from Galilee? And of course, folks says, well, no decent prophet ever came from Galilee. And yet Jonah came from Galilee and Jesus came from Galilee. These two are, as far as I know, there's one possible other. But I think Jesus and Jonah both came from the same area. And of course, Jonah is the only prophet that Jesus compared himself to. Didn't compare himself to the big boys like Isaiah or Jeremiah or even the strident prophets like Micah and Amos and Habakkuk, all these guys. No, he compared himself to the prophet Jonah, this ordinary Jonah. And of course, there are parallels and there's convergence and there's dissonance. Because Jonah was given a job by God and failed, Jesus was given a task by God and succeeded. Both of them died in a sense. Both of them experienced 3 days in a dark, gloomy, death-like environment. And yet both of them were raised to life and both of them went on to do greater things. And both of them had exactly the same message. Their message was salvation is from the Lord, that there is redemption, that there is hope, that there's power. And that is the greatest message that mankind can ever hear. So what we see here is a man running from God. Are you running from God tonight? Or have you run from God? There are some of us here who have in our lives, maybe watching on the internet, maybe in the congregation here, and we have made a major mistake in our lives. Maybe even we've done it several times, and God has rescued us. Tonight I'm going to look at second chances. I'm going to notice 3 things about second chances. Number one, second chances are universally required. They're universally required. There were elements of the Jonah story which are particular to Jonah. He was a prophet and his recovery was novel. I mean, there are not many people who end up in the belly of a huge fish. His recovery out of running away was really very bizarre and very unusual. But for him, pride made him say no to God. Again, I keep coming back to this area. There are parallels here. Pride made him say no to God, and he consciously ran away from God. It's not as if he didn't know what he was doing. He was a prophet. He knew the word of God. He knew the mind of God. And so with his eyes wide open, he ran away from God. And God dealt with him in the belly of the fish. Now, you know the story, God had used them in the past. And for any preacher, this is their great nightmare. As the Apostle Paul said, I discipline myself, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And so Jonah has got this fear within him, and it's a self-fulfilling prophecy in a sense that after telling other people about the greatness of God, after telling other people about morality and about judgment and about the values and standards of God, that Jonah as a preacher himself fails in that area and runs away from God. That's the preacher's nightmare. And there is a fear, not just in a preacher, but there's a fear for every one of us that God is finished with us. What do they say about politicians? That ultimately all political careers end in failure. The fear that that's our destiny, that it's not one of success, but it is one of failure. The sense that we can never be used again, that because of our mistake and our mindset, maybe we were folk who were involved in the church, maybe we were folk who were involved in youth work, Sunday school work, maybe we were involved in preaching, maybe we were involved in some area in the church, and because of a mistake, whether known to other people or only known to ourselves, we feel God is finished with me now, I'm out of the situation. And we think, well, God, as he was not obligated to save me in the first place, so he is not obligated to bring me back. And so every one of us, we need second chances. And I believe that we're not in single figures here. I believe there's many of us, we walk down these carpeted aisles often with a sense of foreboding, thinking, in terms of my Christian life, I'm no longer required. I'm out of it. Failure is a real option. Someone in the congregation gave me a postcard once. It's from NASA. And I have it above me in my study, and it says, failure is not an option. Absolute nonsense, isn't it? Because failure is a very real option. And for me, failure is a reality. And so I keep it up there, not to remind me of truth, but I keep it up there to remind me, almost like the Thomas Kincaid thing, of the unreality of the situation. This was Jonah's experience. He was down in the belly of the fish. He had a desperate experience. Look at verse 2. It says, from the depths of the grave. Verse 4, he says, I am driven away. It says there, verse 5, the waters closed in to take my life. Verse 6, the bars of the land closed me in, what does it say there? Forever. This is a man who was dead. This is a man who was out of the picture. And even his beginning of his second ministry wasn't a great start. Verse 10, and the Lord commanded a fish, and it vomited Jonah, on to dry land. Second chances are universally required. I cannot think of a single person in the Bible who did not fail apart from Jesus. Put that challenge out. The only one that I can't get a failure on is Daniel. But no doubt someone will tell me afterwards an area they think Daniel failed. Abraham lied about his wife. He said that Sarah's really my sister. He fathered a child through his au pair to fulfill the promise of God. You know, Abraham, the father of the faithful, well, he was a right chancer. Jacob, he deceived his father. David the psalmist, his affair with Bathsheba, ended up with the murder of Uriah. Simon Peter, the apostle, he was a coward. He denied the Lord three times. I mean, who in the Bible has not blown it in a spectacular manner? The disciples, you know, each one of them made colossal mistakes. Second chances are universally required. And so if you're the person who've come in here tonight and say, I'm that one who needs a second chance. I'm the one who've made the mistake. Not just one, but several. Folk, you're in the right place. You ever gone somewhere and thought, not supposed to be here. You know, the party that your friend said was fancy dress, and you turn up dressed like a duck, and it's black tie, everyone else is in a tux and a ball gown. You think, I ought not to be here. Well, if you are broken, if you're a failure, if you have done things in your life that you're not proud of, if you would die, if your life come up in these screens, beloved, you are in the right place. And the message tonight is there is a second chance. Second chances are universally required. But secondly, second chances are undeniably possible. Why did I use that word, undeniably possible? Because there are two people or two areas especially which will deny that there is a possibility of a second chance. What are they? Number one is our own sense of guilt. Anyone who is influenced by the Holy Spirit has a heightened sense of sin. They have a heightened sense of guilt. They are especially sensitive to grieving God. And so someone who experiences a second chance is not someone who's kind of nonchalant about it. You know, a young kid will come in and you've spoken, or an older kid, you've spoken several times about something. Sorry, sorry. And it's just kind of, you know, trips out like that. Well, that's not the second chance candidate. It's a sign of being a believer. A sign of being a believer is that there is a tenderness. Some of you are interested to where you are spiritually. You're interested to know, are you a believer? Have you moved on? What are the indicators? What's the benchmark? Well, one of the indicators is that there's a heightened sensitivity towards sin. In other words, things bother you now that didn't really bother you 10 years ago, maybe even 10 months ago. When you use the word, the name of God in vain, you think, oh, I should not have said that. When you use a curse word, when you have a thought that's not really a gracious thought, there's this heightened sense of sin. When you see yourself being egotistical and proud, you think, what am I looking at myself here and seeing faults? There'll be a sense also that it's God you've sinned against, not just other people. The coach of the University of Arkansas football team was recently dismissed. He fell off his Harley Davidson, which is not in itself a dismissible offense, but he had a young cheerleader on the back with whom he was having a relationship, and he told her to run into the woods and hide, and he was sacked. And yesterday we had the apology, and he apologized to the young lady, he apologized to his wife, he apologized to the University of Arkansas, he apologized to everybody, but he did not apologize to God. Son like David, we will be singing this psalm later on. David, when he sinned against Bathsheba, when he did something, he realized that he did not just sin against his community, he didn't just sin against his wife, he didn't just sin against his family. Above all, he sinned against God. And that's one of the signs that we are a believer, that we are culpable, yes, before men, but ultimately before God. And we say, against you only have I sinned, in your sight done this ill. In other words, there's a new audience, there's a new sense of the holiness of God. So our own guilt is good, but it can be pushed too far. I'll come back to that later. Our second thing that will deny us peace is not just our own guilt, but our own peers. The sad fact is that the Christian church can so often shoot its own wounded. In other words, if we fall, if we make a mistake, there is the gun put to our heads, and we're out. You can imagine the story. Whatever happened to that guy, Jonah? Someone would say, oh, well, you know, something fishy about him. Uh, Last time I heard about him, he was going to have a whale of a time over there in Spain. He was going to move on to an easy ministry there. Jonah, he didn't stick it much. Yeah, he's a one congregation guy. He did okay back there in Gath Hepher. But, you know, when God called him to Nineveh amongst the tough places, where was he? He's headed off for Spain, an easy ministry in the sun. This guy, Jonah, is not worth much. This guy, let's write him off. The church would not have given Jonah another ministry. The church would have castigated Jonah, and he would have appeared in some magazine somewhere, you know, Evangelical Crimes. You can almost see it there with his story emblazoned in glorious headlamps, because he'd made a mistake in his life. You feel like that sometimes. Are you frightened even to talk about your weaknesses to me or from somebody in the church? Because you're frightened of being shot. I can understand that. Someone is frightened to be honest because they feel that the whole church will turn against them and say, "Ooh, look at them." Instead of putting our arms around each other and saying, "What, you two?" We're messed up. Screwed up beyond comprehension. But God does not hold grudges. Second chances are undeniably possible. In spite of us condemning ourselves, and we're harder on ourselves often than God is, in spite of the church wanting to shoot us, God does not hold grudges. Now, that don't mean that we take God for granted. Clearly, we're talking here about repentance. And each of the characters who turned from their wicked ways, like Abraham and Simon Peter, they repented before God. I'm not talking about cheap grace. But there's various principles involved in the recovering. I can think of two. Principle number one, God is under no obligation to us. He did not have to send the fish. It's not a cliche to say we do not deserve the least of his mercies. Even those mercies which seem most severe. We saw this morning in John chapter 7 that man naturally hates God. That you know, Jesus said, these folk out there in Jerusalem, they hate me. Jonathan Edwards said, man is God's natural enemy. We are all that which God is not. But God does not hold any grudges. It's the first principle. The second principle is God has a very, very short memory. God's memory is short, not because it's defective, because remember, he's eternal, he sees everything. But God has an intentional short memory. Short not because it's faulty, but because he pushes it out of our mind. Do you have a long memory about grudges? Do you remember something that someone did to you 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago? It's dominating your life. It never goes away. Be godly. Push it out of your mind intentionally. Jeremiah chapter 31, it talks about the new covenant. It talks about the new way of God's dealings with people. He says this, I will put my law in their minds and I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. That's the deal, he says. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. And here it is, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God's forgotten your sin. God's forgotten your big mistake. You say to him, Lord, remember. I can't remember that. See, that's why we've got to keep applying the gospel through our whole life. Romans 7 talks about a struggle, the good that we want to do, we don't do, that we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing that. Jonathan Keenan gave me a quote 2 weeks ago. There's a minister in Memphis called Nathan Turkett. Nathan is minister of St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church. And Jonathan gave me this quote from Nathan Turkett. If you have found a way around the Romans 7 struggle, that's the struggle with sin, you've found a way around Christianity. Christian living is arguing the good news of the gospel into your sin-torn heart. The good news of the gospel is, no matter how far we have fallen, no matter how sinful we are, no matter what wrecks we are, there is forgiveness. Instant, free, total. But there's a third thing about second chances. Second chances are unrestricted in potential. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Unusually, we're seeing a lot in one particular verse here. You know the story of Thomas Edison. Although you know it, I'm going to tell it again. Thomas Edison developed a light bulb. It took him months. And he gave it, he tested it, it worked. He gives it to his assistant to put in a box. The assistant trips and smashes the light bulb. A few more months, Edison makes another light bulb, tests it. What would you do? I would put it in the box myself. Not that that would be any safer. Thomas Edison gives it to the guy who dropped it in the first place. Jonah's been restored to the land of the living. Now God restores him to the office of preaching. Hugh Martin, who wrote a great book on Jonah, said, "It is indeed a signal instance of divine grace." He's a bit old school. But he says, "When the rebellious servant is not only pardoned, but personally restored to favor and even placed in office." It would have been a great deal if God had pardoned them and said, "Now go back to Beth Ophir and live out the rest of your life in obscurity." But God's work of restoration is a perfect work. The same is true of Peter, who denied the Lord. The shepherd's crook of a pastor is given into the penitent hands of Peter. He is given the same job that he had before. Why? Where does all this come from? Lackey was talking about it last Sunday morning from Ephesians 2. Let me quote it. "The incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ." The gifts of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, you know, the riches of his mercy. It's just wonderful. There is no end to it. We were singing at the Easter experience. So high you can't get over it. So low you can't get under it. So wide you can't get around it. Oh, wonderful love. That's what Jonah experienced. And God made him again a prophet. God does not deal with us as we deserve. Now, why did God give him the job a second time? Well, because, as I said, his renewal and forgiveness is total and absolute. But I think there's another reason. I think Jonah now knew in an even deeper way what it was to be brought back. Jonah knew what it was to be brought back from the dead. Jonah knew what it was like to be down there in the belly of the whale and this sense of forsakenness. He knew what it was like to run away from God. He knew what it was like to be the prodigal. And as the prodigal who was taken back, he is able to speak to the people. That is why preachers with passion are men who have known the forgiveness of God. That's how people who witness with authenticity, men and women, are folk who have known the forgiveness of God, not little misperfects who have never put their foot wrong in their lives. I think Jonah was also naturally hard. And that raises again in his life. He was naturally a tough guy. He wasn't naturally compassionate. But God taught him to be compassionate by being shown compassion. That's how, as believers, we have to have this forgiving spirit. I think of the great Wesley hymn, "Depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare?" And then he discovers it. "There for me the Savior stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love. I know, I feel. Jesus weeps and loves me still." You know, that's it. God is love. This I feel. No longer is it something I learned in the school of the prophets. No longer is it something I just saw in some systematic theology somewhere. No longer is it something I heard other people talking about. Jonah said, "I myself have experienced the grace of God. I was in the depths of the sea and God took me and God raised me up. And I'm going to tell everybody about that." The scope of his return is total. And he was given the same message that he was given before. What about us? Is there someone specifically tonight? Maybe privately has failed. You know who you are. Is there a second chance? Absolutely. Absolutely. Wesley finishes his hymn. "Now incline me to repent. Let me now my sins lament. Now my foul revolt deplore. Weep, believe, and sin no more." Beloved, walk away from the shore. You may walk away and you may take the seaweed off. You may be clothed with new clothes and you can with confidence, having repented of that past life, he has come to give a new life. God does grant a mulligan. And he's granting it to you not tomorrow, but he's granting it to you tonight. It's not something you've got to pay for either. It's free at the point of need. God's second chance tonight is for you. Dear Lord, we thank you for the truth of Scripture. We thank you for that second chance, maybe even for some of us, the third and the fourth. We pray for those of us tonight who feel that we have made mistakes. Lord, we repent of them and we come to you and we say, "Against you only have I sinned." And as we have made our peace with others, so tonight we make our peace with you. Lord, in the silence of this prayer, help us to identify that failure and help us to accept your pardon. Father, we pray that we would believe the gospel, the good news that all our sin can be forgiven. Meet with us very, very powerfully. Minister to us. Lord, we say this not just as an ecclesiastical punctuation mark, but we say, forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.